chapter 16. We're going to start reading in verse 19. This is more of a challenge to us and a reminder when we read this passage, and I think we're all familiar with it. It's the rich man and Lazarus. We're going to read with 19, verses 19 through 31. It says, "There was a rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us, you and there is a great gulf fixed, so they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, and he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, and let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went out from the dead, they would repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for your many blessings. We thank you for your continual your guidance, Lord, your mercies that you show towards us every day. Lord, now as we deal with this particular subject, Lord, I just pray that you'll put a burden upon our heart. And Lord, help us be reminded of what the Scripture says. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you'll guide and direct in everything that's said and done. Bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a subject that you don't hear very much anymore, and I haven't heard a message on hell in a long time. And as we start looking around and seeing some of the things that are going on in the world today, and to realize, if you think about it, every moment that passes by, somebody dies and goes to hell. And it's something we need to be reminded of. It's something that we need to bring out from time to time to get us to do what we ought to be doing. And when we have the truth about salvation, we have the truth about hell, an eternal hell. What are we doing with it? What are we doing with it? Are we, even though we may believe that there's a hell, but what are we doing about it? That's the question. But we need to be reminded continually, just as we've seen God's people throughout the Old Testament, all the way through the times, constantly God was disciplining them. Why? Because they continued the turn back. And David says in Psalm 51, "In sin did my mother conceive me." We see we have to deal with the sin nature constantly. And we constantly have to be reminded. But we're looking at today, this is going to be a two-part message today and then next week. That's why I challenge you to bring somebody. Bring somebody that you know that's not part of church, that may not be saved, and just to try to get them here. You know, try to make some calls and try to get some people here. I just challenge you to do that. And it's something I'm going to be doing myself, so I'm not asking you to do something that I'm not going to do myself. So we just need to try a little harder than we normally do. So we need to be reminded about this. So some people, when we mention hell, there's a lot of people who don't even believe in it. You'll see that. But some people, there's going to be different reactions you get from. Some people are concerned and are moved to share the gospel of Jesus with the lost. That's how it affects some people. That's the way it should affect us. Some people act in fear and come to Jesus seeking salvation for their own souls. Sometimes that's the way it works. But some may react in hate or revulsion and say that this is not a proper topic for conversation. Some don't want to talk about it. When you face them with the reality of an eternal hell when people are faced with death. And I appreciate the last funeral we just went to with Miss Louise's friend, Betty Lawrence. The preacher preached the truth, and very bold. And he was an elderly gentleman, so he was able to be a little more bold than probably some younger people. But he really put it out there, and it's the only opportunity sometimes for some people to hear the truth. But some simply try to deny the existence of hell. Yet God and Jesus declare hell to be a very real place, as we see here in the book of Luke. And this particular instance, and you don't see throughout the Bible, you see many parables, but this is not a parable. This is a true story that Christ told about the rich man and Lazarus. In Psalm 19 and verse 17, it says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." And we see today in our nation how wicked the wicked have gotten, how disgusting the lifestyles have gotten, how families are broken apart, how kids are being influenced by the world and at very young ages are doing things that are very just despicable. I mean, it's just awful. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. See, of all the 162 references referring to hell in the Bible or in the New Testament, 70 of them come from the Lord Jesus himself. 70 of them, okay? There are three basic approaches to when people try to deny the doctrine of hell. There's three basic approaches, and then we're going to get into the message. This is still the introductory. The first thing is rationalism. And when you think of rationalism, it's a practice of guiding one's opinions or actions solely by what is considered reasonable. People try to rationalize. They try to make excuses. We're dealing with people from time to time that weekly call me and give me an excuse why they can't make it to church this week. Weekly. This is happening all the time. And this not only happened here, it's happening everywhere. But they try to rationalize with things. Let's go to Psalms chapter 14 and verse 1. Psalm 14 and verse 1. Psalm 14 and verse 1. See, some may say there is no God, therefore there can be no hell. But the Bible tells us, and I always try my best to give you what the scriptures say. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside, and they're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Isn't that familiar to Romans chapter 3 and verse 10? It says, there is none righteous, no, not one. And we got to realize that we are not good in and of ourselves. We're only righteous, or we're only good because of what Christ has done for us, each one of us. But we see here that some just simply say, well, there's no God, so they don't believe in there's hell. But just because they say that doesn't mean that it's not so. See, we got to be reminded the Lord Jesus Christ had told us this story. This is all what he was speaking to them about the rich man and Lazarus. But the quote from Charles Darwin, which we're familiar with who he is. He's the one that started evolution, the whole belief of evolution. He once said, this is a damnable doctrine. This is a damnable doctrine. And there was a day that, you know, Charles Darwin may not have believed in a literal hell, but he's believing in it today. Because that's where he is. I mean, think about Stalin and Hitler and all these people. They're burning in hell today. Romans chapter 3 and verse 4 says, yea, and let God be true and every man a liar. See, we got to remember what God says is truth, but every man a liar. And so we see the first thing is through rationalism. There's a basic approach there. Then the second thing we see, there are those that ridicule. When you try to give them the truth, they ridicule. There may be a God, but it's silly to speculate about millions of disembodied spirits frying in the lake of fire somewhere. These are quotes that I'm giving you. This is the 21st century. Wake up. Robert Ingersoll said, "The idea of hell was born of revenge and brutality on the one side and cowardice on the other. I have no respect for any man who preaches it. I dislike the doctrine. I hate it. I despise it. I defy this doctrine. But let me remind you, let God be true." No matter what man says, it doesn't matter what man says, it's what God says. Because one day we're going to be judged based on this word, not what man says. Ridicule is the act or practice of exciting laughter at a person or things by means of jesting words. There are people, and I'm sure you've faced it already in your life, more so children and teenagers, but adults do it too. There are those that are going to laugh at you for what you believe. But then there are those that are religious. There are those who lean on religion. There is a God, but he is a God of love. And therefore he would not or could not send anyone to hell. A lot of people believe that. That's why they take everything and we just need to all get along. This is the position of the cults and of liberalism. Christian Science says hell is an error of the mortal mind. Jehovah's Witnesses say the wicked are or will be annihilated. Mormonism says all will eventually be saved and not suffer eternal punishment. Be reminded, the Mormons pray for the dead. They also baptize for the dead, which we understand if we have any idea what baptism is. Seventh-day Adventist, God will someday blot out all sin and sinners and establish a clean universe once again. There's a little truth in that, because one day there's going to be a new earth and a new heaven. He's going to purge this earth. But that's not the full truth. Man may try to use religion as a soapbox to preach that hell is a myth. But I say, let God be true and every man a liar. We got to believe what God's word says. We got to realize that hell is a reality. And if the teaching of hell in the Bible were a myth, then we have no need for this church. We have no need for this Bible. We have no need for me being up here telling you what the Bible says. We have no need or anything we do. We are simply wasting our time. Just as Paul says, if the resurrection wasn't true, then everything we believed is vain. But we see when we look at the passage here in Luke chapter 16, this is not a parable. This is a true life story. If we were able to call the rich man up from hell today, what kind of man would he be? Think about it. What kind of witness would he be? What would he be able to tell us about hell? There are several traits that would distinguish this rich man and would help us to understand what hell is all about. The first thing we see, first of all, we see that he is a conscious man. Let's go back to Luke chapter 16 and verse 23. It says, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." He's a conscious man. So when they say that all the wicked will be annihilated, the Jehovah's Witnesses, that's not true. This life is such short. We're here for a mere moment. I was reading an article the other day. Supposedly the oldest living lady that ever lived was 124 years old. And they're trying to dispute that now, that whether she was really that old or not, by the records. But that's probably one of the longest. But God really, if we get past 80, God's blessed us with those years, because he don't promise us anything greater than 70 or 80 years old. And quite a few people today are living into their 80s and 90s, and some into the hundreds. But it's just a short period of time. God gives us time for us, for our physical world, but time means nothing to God, because when we step into eternity, time ain't going to matter no more. We ain't going to be, hey, my wife will be happy. We won't have these phones no more. We ain't going to have clocks. We ain't going to have to worry about. John, we ain't going to have to worry about trying to be on time. Is that right? I mean, think about it. We don't have to be on our own time. We ain't going to matter. When we step into eternity, see, he may have died physically, but his soul is very much alive here. He's a conscious man. He is conscious. He's very aware of his surroundings. Well, he's conscious in seeing. I mean, we see that in verse 23. He says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was carried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, and being in torment, seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." He was able to see. See, the rich man sees through scalding tears. This is a real man experiencing real torment. This is a literal body in a literal place called hell. He's conscious. He can see. Not only could he see, but we see in verses 25 through 27, he could hear. It says, "But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that you may testify of them." He could hear. Matthew chapter 13, verse 42, it says, "And shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Have you ever been around somewheres, and I'm sure you have, now in the stores and places you go, it's just the music is overbearing sometimes. It's so loud. Now think about wailing and gnashing of teeth. Thinking about hearing people being in torment, and you never can get away from that. And that's all you're hearing. Think for eternity. Think about that. He was conscious in hearing. He hears his fellow sufferers moan, cry, curse, and scream. How does that affect you? When you're around somebody who is crying or sad, how does that affect us? We're affected by it. We're affected by our surroundings when we're around happy people. We're affected by those things around us. Now think about for eternity. He could hear this for eternity. He was conscious in hearing. But not only is he conscious in hearing, he's conscious in feeling. In verse 24, it says, "And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." He is conscious in feeling. The passage illustrates the pain and sufferings that exist in hell. See, it's not just a state of mind. It's a real place where real souls spend a real eternity in a real torment. See, here's a few truths we're going to turn to in Matthew chapter 25, in verse 41. This is a good scripture to memorize. It helps us remind us that hell wasn't prepared for us. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. Chapter 25 and verse 41. It says, "Then shall he say also unto them that on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Hell was never prepared for mankind. But because mankind was sinful, because we are born into sin, because we are dead spiritually, we are separated from God, we go to hell if we don't accept Christ. But it's a place of punishment. And it was prepared for the devil and his angels and all those that reject Christ. But not only is that, in Mark chapter 9, in verse 43, it's a place of unquenchable fire. Have you ever been to a point where, and I know it's very, our senses are very sensitive, but have you ever been burnt or touched something that's very hot? That's nothing compared to, it says it's a place of unquenchable fire. Verse 43, it says, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than have two hands and go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. It's an unquenchable fire. It's something that can't be put out. It's something that there's nothing nobody can do about it. It's a place of torment. It's a place of punishment. It's an unquenchable fire. It's a place of unquenchable thirst, as we see there in verses 24. He's begging Abraham to send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool his tongue. Have you ever just had a drop of water? It doesn't solve the thirst. I want to drink a bottle of water, but there's no water in hell. He wants Lazarus to dip. It's unquenchable thirst. You're so thirsty, but you never can be. The thirst can never be quenched. It's an unquenchable thirst. Hell is a place of misery and pain. We see there in verses 24, 25, and 28. He's tormented in this flame. But Abraham said in verse 25, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. It's misery and pain. Let's go to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Chapter 14 and verse 10. Starting in verse 9, it says, and the third angel followed them, saying in a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with flame and brimstone in the presence of holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up from forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, nor worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God, the faith of Jesus. So it's a place of misery and pain. It's a place of torment. I looked at the word torment in the Strong's. I just wanted to see what, and it just simply says torture or torment. And we hear of people being tortured. We've heard of people in history being tortured. I don't have a clue what being tortured is all about. We think torture here in America, we think is one of these flies buzzing around, bugging us, and we can't kill it, and it wants to torture us. Or mosquitoes, that's torture. Well, that's not torture. It's a place of torment. Hell is a place of undiluted wrath. In the Old Testament, we hear the prophet Habakkuk, for the Lord to remember mercy during a time when his wrath was being poured out. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 2. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 2. It's Nahum and then Habakkuk. And then it's right before Zephaniah, chapter 3 and verse 2. It says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. See, we see back in Genesis chapter 6, it's turned there for a brief moment, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There's also a song by that, but we're going to look at verses 5 through 8. And it says, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the generations of Noah. It went on to tell about him. He was a just and a perfect man in his generations, and Noah walked with God. That's because he believed God. And we went through here a couple weeks ago some different beliefs of different people, but people in the Old Testament and the New Testament are all saved by grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He had to come to God the same way we did. It's just they were on the before the cross, and we are after the cross. That's they look towards Christ, what he was going to do in the future. We look back to what he's already done. That's the difference. But we're all saved by grace. But then we see after the world rejected God, he sent his son to die for the sins of those who hated him. That's mercy, and that's grace. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. I could never understand this, and neither I can't fathom it today. Romans 5 and verses 6 through 8. It says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." See, he gives us some examples here. Someone might be willing to die for somebody who's righteous, or we would think righteous, or some would even die for even a good man. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That applies to each and every one of us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. But he loved us, he commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's mercy. He withheld the hell we deserved. He withheld the penalty from us being crucified on that cross, and Christ did it for us. And he offered us a gift of eternal life, something we do not deserve. Not only is hell a place of undiluted wrath, hell is a place of frustration and anger. We see that in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 42. It's a place of frustration and anger. 13 and 42. It says in verse 41, it says, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out his kingdom all the things that offend in them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then we also see in chapter 24 and verse 51 of Matthew, 24 and verse 51, it says, "And shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." It's a place of frustration and anger. It's a place of separation from God. That's probably going to be the hardest part of somebody dying and going to hell, because they never have an opportunity again to turn from their wicked ways and turn to God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In verse 8, it says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." There's going to be eternal separation when somebody's cast into hell. They'll never have an opportunity again to turn from that. It's going to be forever separated from God. Sometimes we feel separated from God, but no, we're talking for eternity. We're talking for something that won't change. There are times in our lives when we seem pretty lonely. We seem like God has forgotten us. He hasn't. He says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He'll always be there. Hell is a place of eternal separation from all that is good and right. Think about that. We enjoy some very good things here in America. We're blessed. We don't have a clue what it is to deal with that which is wicked all the time. We don't have to go out our front doors and worry about being shot. We don't have to worry. I mean, what's going on in Syria right now? The streets were so packed. I read an article. They're so packed, and there's a lot of fighting going on, and nobody can go anywhere. Why? Because it's all jammed. We don't have to worry about that. Even though I know people die daily across America, and I'm sure there's somebody die every moment. People are being shot and killed, murdered, different things. But hell is a place of eternal separations. Revelation chapter 21 in verse 8. It says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable, the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. If you turn back to chapter 20 in verse 13 through 15, it says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. This is the great white throne judgment. And the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And what does it say? And death and hell were cast into the what? The lake of fire. This is the second death. This is what they've been warning about all the way through. Before Christ came, there was Abraham's bosom that was in Hades. And they were separated by a great gulf fixed. And then it talked about in Ephesians, it talks about Christ going into the depths of the earth and to leading leading them out from there. And that was Abraham's bosom. And so we see there's a great gulf fixed. So we see there's eternal separation. We see that they're all going to be cast into what? The lake of fire. And then that's going to be done after the great white throne judgment. But not only is there he conscious in seeing and feeling and hearing, but he's conscious in memory. Let's go back to Luke chapter 16. He's conscious in memory. Just think about how complicated the human mind is, and how when why do we say we want to guard our minds, guard our heart? We're to guard our heart according to what God's word says. Why? Because when we put stuff in here, it don't go away. We have a memory. We're always going to remember it. And that's why we kind of continually yield ourselves to God, because those things in our mind that we put in there, we allow in there, continually there to torment us as Christians. But he's conscious in memory there in verse 25. He says, but Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he's comforted and thou art tormented. See, he had to remember how good he had it here on earth. But yet, Lazarus laying at his gate, the poor rich man remembers every witness who ever came to his gate. He remembers Lazarus laying there. He remembers turning a deaf ear to the pain and the needs of Lazarus. He remembers all the wasted opportunities. He remembers his opportunity to get saved, to live for the Lord. His opportunity, all his chances, and the fact that they are gone forever. He remembers all that. See, hell is a place of memory and remorse. But see, there wasn't much changed in the rich man. We see he was conscious in seeing and hearing and feeling and memory. And there was a time of remorse, but we see there in verses 27 through 31, it says, Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. See, he was still acting selfishly. Why? Because he was thinking about his family, only his family, nobody else. Verse 30 says, he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. See, Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Today, when somebody stands before God, he's gonna ask them why they didn't accept him. And they can give all the excuses they had in the world. But the Bible tells us that even creation is a good enough witness that God exists. And if creation is good enough for God to know God exists, then he's going to give you more desire to search out for him. And then there's that's a general revelation, but then we have special revelation, which is God's word, and it's going to give us a more exact what we need to do with that desire. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, and I believe it's verse 18 through 20, it's in that passage of Scripture, they're going to stand without excuse. Nobody is going to have excuse. Nobody. See, while we're here, still living here on this earth, there's still time to be a witness for the Lord. But once we pass on this earth as we know it, it's too late. Even for us to be a witness. We have the truth in our hands, right here in God's Word. We have the truth, but what are we doing with it? We possess the truth. How are we handling it? It's just like the talents that he gives some, I think there was 5, 3, and 1, I think, if I believe that's right, and I may be off on the numbers, but it was a different amount for 3 different people. Or he gave each of them one. No, that's what it was. He gave each of them one. One brought 10-fold back, one brought 5-fold back, and the one that had one, he says, I knew that thou were an austere man. He buried it and did nothing with it. And then what happened? He was punished for not doing it. Are we going to stand before God one day and regret that we didn't do more for Christ? Is that what's going to happen? Or is it going to happen to the fact that we're going to stand before Him and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? That's something we need to question ourselves and ask ourselves. This is just a reminder. We see in verse 24, He was conscious in taste. He was able to, all his senses, his 5 senses that were alive and well in hell. His taste. The rich man desires water. All those that died and went to hell will still have many of the same wants and desires that they had in this world. Just thinking about it, I'm thirsty. So, you know, a little bit of water, you know. He had a conscience of taste. He was conscious of taste. See, the rich man was alive in the torments of hell. He is just the beginning of an endless eternity where the lost experience a living death forever. Could you imagine? I can't imagine that. It's a real place where real people go. What are we going to do about it? Here at Charity Baptist Church, we come to church week from week and week, and there's people out here dying and going to hell all around us. We meet people, our neighbors, our families, people we meet in the stores, our jobs, everywhere we go. We spend much time in prayer on Wednesday night, having prayer service, praying for the lost, praying for people, prayer requests. We pray for our missionaries. We pray for brothers and sisters in Christ in church. We pray for other churches. But what are we doing with the truth that we have in our hands? What are we doing with it? See, it's a reality of hell. There's a reality there. This is just a reminder for each one of us. What are we doing with what God has given us? Are we using it for His glory? Or are we acting selfishly with it and just enjoying it ourselves? See, when God gave us salvation, He didn't expect us just to keep it and go off somewheres and hide and not do nothing with it. He wants us to go out and try to give testimony of what He's done in our lives, to share with others, to get them to come to Christ. That's why He gives us the Great Commission. That's why He says, go out and tell the world. Go out and share the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He says when He's lifted up, He's going to draw many to Himself. And that's what we need to be, that lighthouse in this community. And that's why I challenge you. You do what you want. It's between you and God. And nobody's going to think any different about you. But you go out this week and you try to get somebody here next week. Try. Just try and see what happens. You don't know until you ask. And I got to do the same thing. I got many people in mind that I want to invite this next week. If they come, they come. If they don't, they don't. I can't do nothing about that. But we can invite people. We can share the truth of the gospel. We can give as much as we can give. And let's don't give up. If failure after failure after failure, what happens? What? You become a success eventually. But if you give up, you never do nothing. One day at a time, one step at a time. Let's pray.